I'm going to turn the microphone over to Tim, and Tim's going to open the word for us this morning.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, family. It's great to be here. Why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians? And Linda wasn't here. Linda's my youngest, but she's going to be 14, and so she's getting ready to celebrate her 14th birthday, and she was born in Brazil. And so, yeah, we've been out of the country for almost 24 years. But just so excited to be here today to be able to, it's not easy filling the shoes with Rob. Rob was, as he said, my high school pastor. I first was able to go on a mission trip as a sophomore to Hungary. And so blessed. And you're so blessed to be able to be at a place that teaches the Word of God. And I want to just do that too. And I'm not going to be too fancy or anything today, so don't expect that. But I just want my kids to know that I'm so blessed with having them as my kids. My Bethany's so passionate for the things of the Lord, and I hope she knows that her parents love her, and most of all, Jesus loves her, my son Abraham. And just seeing him grow up here in Oregon now and kind of navigate being someone that lived out of this country for all of his life, but now kind of persistent in navigating his life right now and being a firefighter and maybe a police officer in the future. And Linda, you know, it's like my little girl. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when you first start raising your kids, you don't know what you're doing. And so I don't know, maybe you do, but when Linda was born 10 years after Abraham, it was like, oh, she's like our granddaughter now almost. And so now, learn what to do differently and everything. And God's so gracious. Like, you know, we're in this place in our lives. We don't know what we don't know, right? And sometimes we learn the hard way. We learn through difficulty. We learn through things that we go through. And God's so gracious to bring forgiveness, healing, restoration, and so, are you in Galatians? Okay, we're going to do kind of a survey here. I don't really do this that often, but I just have these, chapter 1 and chapter 6 is two main thoughts here, but I'm going to go through a couple verses through Galatians, and kind of, I'm just going to give you kind of a background, but let's go before the Lord one more time. We've been praying a lot, but can we pray once again? Is that okay? Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. It's your word, and even if I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, I pray that you would have, Lord, you had something here for us, Lord. It's your word. It's not mine, and so I ask by your Spirit that you would bring something home to us that we could walk away today just changed by you. Recognize that it's about you, Lord. It's not really about what people think about us, but it's about what people think about you and how we want people to know you. And I thank you that this is a church that wants people to know you. And so would you just use this study today to free us from anything that the enemy might be wanting to get in or sidetrack us. May we keep in that straight and narrow and just keep following after you hard, Lord, as almost 30 years, Lord, you've been doing that work here. And so, work of your Spirit, would you continue that, Lord, in the name of Jesus, amen. So if you're reading presently through the New Testament, you're not in the Gospels. You might be in one of Paul's 13, 14 epistles. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, it was 14. But we know Paul as Saul of Tarsus, a man who was a Pharisee. He was thinking that he was doing God a service, and he ended up persecuting the church, right? And he met Jesus on that road as that terrorist wreaking havoc with the church, causing people to blaspheme. And Jesus got a hold of his life, and he was forever changed by Jesus. He really recognized his own sin. He recognized that he was the chief of sinners. He said that, right? And yet, he went on by the power of the Spirit to really do more than anyone else. If you look at through the book of Acts, he was a man that was the greatest theologian, but he was also the greatest missionary, one that lived for God, that took risks, that nothing nothing shook him, it looked like, right? I mean, there was times that Jesus came and said, hey, don't be afraid. You testified of me here. You're also going to testify of me in Rome. But his life was had this longevity to it. And when I look at my life, I've been walking with the Lord some 35, 40 years, maybe you have longer, and you kind of look at your life going, man, I want this longevity in my life. You know, so many people that get burned out in ministry, so many people that kind of fall away for some reason or another, maybe get caught up in another religious trip or the burden's so heavy that they put on themselves that they finally just say, I quit. And I've seen that. I've seen that over and over all over the world, not just in America, but I just want to encourage you today, those that are walking with the Lord, that you would learn something here that from Paul's life, right? This man of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the work of God in the world and planting these churches and raising up elders and taking risks and sometimes getting beaten to the place of almost to death. And we think he died a few times. We don't know. The Lord still brought him forward and was still using his life, put in prison for the gospel's sake. And so, but as he was up in the northern part of Turkey, he started to share the truth with these old Gauls, these people that were the Galatians there, right? And they were just this group of people that were really religious in a lot of different ways. They had mystery cults there. They were under the Roman Empire, so there was polytheism. But they were bad people, but they really had to pay for it because of their religious system, right? And so when Paul came to them, he told them that God loves them. He told them that there's mercy because of the cross, that Jesus paid the price, and he brought them in this relationship with Jesus And so it was this beautiful beginning that was started there. And as you know, and Rob said this many times, as you know, religion is us trying to get our get to God, right? But Christianity is how God came to us, how he came to have a relationship with us. And so we know that some Jewish believers wanted to straighten these Christians out in the Galatian region, so they kind of followed behind Paul, and they told them, you know what, if you really want to be a good Christian, you need to be Jewish. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Yeah, that's the next step, is to be Jewish. Paul probably didn't tell you that, but, you know, and it's kind of ridiculous, because Paul was the greatest religious Jew that there was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. If you got a black belt in religion, it was Paul had that pedigree of being the highest and being able to say to himself, man, according to the law, on the outside of the law, I was blameless, even though when I recognized it said don't lust or covet, I realized it was spiritual and I was dead, right? But he knew, or we know from Scripture, that this man was a powerhouse religiously. But when he met Jesus, he recognized, man, that was all waste. That was all nothing. All my placards that I have put on my wall of all the great things on the feet of Gamaliel, all these things, man, I count it all but refuse that I might know Christ. And yet these Jewish believers, or Judaizers, as you might have heard before, they were saying, well, you know, you just have to follow the law, you know, keep the holidays, the Jewish holidays, eat according to the Jewish rules. And guys, I know it might be hard for you, but we're going to do a circumcision after the study today. And so you guys can start coming up forward right now. And so your life needs to be Jewish, and if you'll be a Christian. And so this made Paul angry, and it was kind of more of an angry letter, if you will, because he was someone that was fighting for grace. He was a man that also messed up in so many ways and was very religious. But he saw these beautiful Christians getting sidetracked by these religious pull, and people like kind of, I don't know if you ever get into those groups of people, maybe not you guys, but you know, they kind of like tell you some kind of you know, esoteric thing, and they're like, okay, but I'm going to exclude you. And you're like, what's that? Can I get in? Okay, yeah, you can get in and start following us. And it's like this pyramid scheme that you're like, oh, am I in the in crowd now? And so that's like the whole type of religious scheming is like that thing that you feel like excluded and you want to get in. And then when you're in, you're like, oh, shoot, I'm like away from Christ now. How did that happen? It's been 10 years I've been in this pyramid scheme. How did that happen? And we're going, oh, Lord. And God says, same way, just come back, repent. Grace comes and you'll be forgiven. I love you. I let you go that way to see in your own strength how that looks. And so Paul, he would say, you're either saved free by the cross or it's just another religion. You either live by rules or it's by grace you're saved through faith. And so you might say, well, Tim, there's not too many people telling me to be a Jewish person here, but it's anybody that's telling you to do just this one-up thing. Okay, I gave my life to Jesus. I it's by grace I'm saved. Tears coming from my eyes, and I'm baptized. But now what? And then people start, well, you probably should do this, and you probably should do that, and, you know, that's probably not right to that do that now. And you start feeling like, man, all that joy and all that grace seems to be crowded out by religious good ideas and maybe even good intentions, right? And maybe you've been in that place, and I've gone through times like that many times, right? That it's just a trap. If the enemy can't weigh you down with sin and get you ashamed and away from God, feeling condemned, he's just going to burden you with more religion so you feel like Luther said when someone said, do you love God? Is that why you're just whipping yourself and doing something? He goes, love God? I hate him. It's, man, he's puts all this pressure on me, man. I can't live under this until he discovered grace, right? And do he's discovered that it's the just shall live by faith. It's by just living by grace. We walk in grace. And so the freedom, coming against our freedom, we're celebrating freedom this week, right? Proud. Been out of the country 24 years, but I'm still patriotic, right? And yet we have freedom. And I think of when Jesus said that you've been enslaved to the Jews, and the Jews says, we haven't been enslaved to anybody. What? You haven't read your history, guys? And yet we can be free in a way, but not free in the way Jesus is telling the Jews, he's telling us, right? Who the Son sets free will be free indeed. And so we need to know Jesus. We need to come close to Jesus. And so we know that Paul, yielding to the Spirit in his life, and he never got that good news out of his mind. He never got Jesus out of his focus. He was blaspheming Jesus at one point. That Nazarene, man, he's a terrible one. Now he's the Lord. Now he's, I worship him. I follow him. I live for him. There's nothing too hard I won't do for him. But I want to ask you today, how do you look at your life? Does it feel like his yoke is easier and his burden is lighter? Does it feel like a burden? I don't know. You can only you can answer that. And so today, focusing on Jesus. And so look at how he starts this in Galatians 1. And I'm just going to read a few verses. And do you mind, guys, just charting with me? Is that okay? And are you guys feeling okay going through the word like this? Just verse by, we're just going to kind of read through and go to next verse, okay? So Galatians chapter 1, kind of giving background. He's an apostle. He says in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. You thought that happened in 2020, right? No, it was just back in the first century. This present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or set aside. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have received, let him be accursed. Look at this verse. Very important. You think about pinpoints of how Paul thought. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be, what? A bondservant of Christ. And there's something that happens here, and I want you to note that there's something that develops in our Christian life by how we respond to that verse. Is that part of my lifestyle? Am I living my life to please the one who's already pleased with me because I'm his child, but I just live for him? I'm not living for anybody else, anyone else's applause, but just him. And I'm not there. I'm not saying that I'm doing exactly what Paul is saying as I preach this, but I'm going, that's how Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want to go, if I can't say that to people, then there's something I need to repent of. Do you follow me? Because if I'm following Christ, who just sought the Father and was wanting to do the will of Father, man, it was going to rock the boat with the religious. I remember being in Brazil, and if I came and preached like this somewhere, man, I would be kicked out, right? Many churches, maybe even early in America, would be like that, maybe even today. But it was hard because I was like, is that a cultural thing or is that a religious cultural thing? You see the difference? A religious cultural thing, well, forget that. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? And so we have to make this decision in our lives, and it's really based upon our relationship with God and what the cross means to us, that we could go, hey, there's no backing down with this. I don't seek to please men, but I seek to please God. And if I sought to please men, then I would stop being a bondservant of Christ. And so it's a very heavy, it's really kind of, what is the trajectory of your Christian life is kind of based on how that is flowing in your life. Is it flowing towards seeking God, pleasing God, or is it seeking to, man, how many people groups in this country, in Corvallis, do I have to please? They don't even have to be religious. Atheists are super religious in their own way. And you have to please all these different groups. And we're seeking to please one person. Let me make it simple. One, it's God. I seek him. I want to please him. I want to follow him. And that's number one. Paul, later in this chapter, he says, I didn't receive this gospel from man. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to receive it. I received it directly from Jesus when I was in Arabia. He gave it. He downloaded all this to me. Remember in chapter 15 of Acts, the first council of the church, Paul's sharing the gospel to all these Gentile churches, and he's kind of going, man, these guys are coming behind me telling people that they have to be Jewish. So he comes back to Jerusalem, and he goes, James, who's leading there, can we just settle this? Do Christians have to be Jewish? Do Gentiles have to be Jewish to be saved? And James was like, no. And Peter was like, let me tell you my story. I was at Cornelius' house, and he was a Gentile Roman officer, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he wasn't even baptized in water yet. He wasn't circumcised. He was a Gentile. And so Paul says, so what you're saying is I'm going to these Gentile churches, and they don't need to do anything else, right? They just need to believe in Christ, and they're good, right? That's all that's it, right? And he's like, they said, that's it. So he goes back and he's sharing the truth, but guess what happens? Even when Peter came up to visit up in Antioch, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now Peter's a great guy. No one argues his authority. No one has ever argued his position in the church as a leader. But he was to be blamed. What? How can be someone be blamed? Wasn't he filled with the Holy Spirit already? Isn't that perfection when you get filled with? No, it's not. You're not perfect even when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Peter, messes up royally. He's the only disciple that offended all three persons of the Trinity. So you can look that up later when I have time. But he was to be blamed, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't tell us what we did. Let me just give you the example. He's eating with the Gentiles, ham sandwiches, bacon. Oh, this is amazing. Oh, yum, yum, yum. Right? Amazing. But here, James comes up. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Oh, shoot, James is here. Okay, let's go over here. Kosher time. Kosher food, kosher food. I love kosher food, right? You might say, what's wrong with that? Well, there's plenty of wrong with that. Let's look why. He separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Did you note that? Is kosher food wrong? No. But fearing those of the circumcision and the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite, what religion does, because you can't be yourself, right? Be phony until we draw people to Jesus. Is that what God tells us to do? Is that what the gospel says? No, be yourself. You're a sinner saved by God's grace, man. None of us are different. But he played the hypocrite with him. And even Barnabas was carried away with his own hypocrisy. And look at this verse in verse 14. But when I saw that he was not straightforward about the truth of what? The gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So did Peter have a theological problem? No. He knew what's right. He was at Acts 15. He had the council. He was part of the council. But guess what he did? Just like I do. Just like you do. Many times, we're in a situation, and we're like, oh, crap, I'm at McDonald's, and I shouldn't be here. Just joking. No, I mean, you see your friend, hey, I'm just here at the ATM. No, Jim Gaffigan line. But so if I offended you about Jim Gaffigan, we'll talk about it. I watch him so I know what's wrong about him. No. So, but anyway, he's watching Peter. And Peter's fine. He's doing great, man. This is cool. Gentile fellowship, saved by grace, Jesus, everything's awesome. James and the brothers, the Jewish brothers, oh, they love Jesus too, but they still do the kosher thing. Okay. Oh, this is good too. And Paul said, no way. Because I saw that he was not straightforward about the truth of the what? The gospel. Because our actions speak louder than what? Our words. My actions with my family speak louder than my words. You know, maybe I know a lot about grace, but there's a lot of self-hatred in my life, right? Man, Dad, why don't you just receive God's grace? Man, I can receive it for other people, but sometimes I have a hard time receiving it for me, right? And I'm not straightforward about the gospel myself. I am demonstrating to my family, to the people around me, that I really am not walking in line with it's free, it's by grace we're saved through faith, nothing of myself. I'm showing them, actually, it's by grace we're saved through faith, plus doing this, this, and this, and then that, and maybe this, and straighten up that area, and then you're good. Until we think about some other rules, and then we'll get the ladies together afterwards to think about some more, and the guys over here later, and they'll think of something too to straighten you out. I remember, you guys remember a Calvary pastor named Steve Mays, and he got saved radically in the Jesus movement, and he was, mowing his lawn one day, smoking pot after he was saved, smoking pot, just mowing his lawn, and he was just like, man, I probably shouldn't do this anymore. He went to call the church, hey, should I keep smoking pot? They're like, oh, probably shouldn't do that anymore. Oh, okay. Yeah. Still sleeping with his girlfriend. That doesn't seem right anymore. Called over there, hey, should I keep, I gave my life to Jesus. Could I just still sleep with my girlfriend? Probably not a good idea. You guys can get married, solve the problem, but, no one told him you have to go through this program and all this stuff, and then you, you know, my goodness, there's so many things. I mean, I've been to Kentucky, Tennessee, all these other churches, Bible Belt. Man, bless them, right? Man, it's like, I mean, I love Rob. You see that? Come here. If you want to give your life to Jesus, come here. He doesn't tell us to just think about his resurrection. He tells us to think about his death. Come forward, because that's how we don't have any hope without that. You don't need to be perfect for that. You need to come for receive that grace. I mean, we went to probably 5 churches and they didn't say that. You might need to be in time of discipline and we'll check it out first. Well, what is it? What is grace for? The perfect? Is that what grace is for? God, help us, right? And so Paul withstood him. Let's go to the end of this chapter. Paul's life, he didn't want to seek to please man, but we saw that. We saw that what religion does, it makes us hypocrites. But also here in chapter 2 is in verse 18, he said, I can read it here. For the same reason, I'm in Philippians. That didn't look right. It's blowing in the wind. Did I just quote who's saying that? Bob, someone, it's blowing in the wind. Hey, Rob, what is it? Go eat peaches and cream, right? Okay, Galatians, okay, good. First one, all right, got it. So, chapter 2, verse 18, thank you. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, Paul said. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, this is not a Hallmark card. This is actually Paul saying this, actually. So everyone is like, want to send this to someone by Facebook. This was actually Paul said this because he actually did it. I have been crucified with Christ. That was my sin. He took my sin on himself at the cross. So when Jesus died, that life was there at the cross. And I no longer live. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then what? Christ died in vain. You can get there any other way. You can be religious, get in the other way. Then Christ died in vain. And Paul says, I was there. It's all, I can't get out of my mind. He died for me, and now my life is for him. We know that verse. Most of us have memorized that verse. And Jesus told us if we desire to come after him, we need to deny ourselves. Do what? We memorized that in Sunday school. Pick up our cross and follow him. So the cross reminds me something of his substitute. We think of that Simon of Cyrene, that man from Africa, that he had the privilege to feel that Roman sword on his shoulder that says you're gonna bear the cross for this one that will be crucified. What a shock, man. Probably traveled all day, all these days to get to the Passover, and now he can't eat the Passover because he has to carry the cross for some crook. Didn't know it was Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. It was the King of the Jews right there, going to be crucified. And what a privilege it is for us to bear the cross, to say, hey, whatever it costs. You want to be challenged today in this world? Guys want to be challenged. Sometimes they go to sleep, you know. Hey, I don't, you know, I like that. You know, I talked to my friends, the atheist jiu-jitsu guy. Hey, man, what's up with all the songs, dude? It's like all these crying songs. Oh, you know, I love it. I like it too. Don't worry about the songs. Worry about following the one who was crucified for you, man. He died in your place. That's the privilege that we had, that we have today. How do you know that you really died with Christ? Well, is it about you still? Do you still talk about your lie? What my life? This is what I need to talk about. This is what's going on. It's all about your agenda. Is it about your agenda? Can the Lord say to you, can you let me be part of that agenda? I want to be a part of that. Because you can say, nevertheless, I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so continuing here, he continued in the spirits. Look what the Galatians were falling from right here, verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? How, man, he went everywhere. That's all. He didn't come with excellence of speech. He said in Corinthians, he says, all I desired, he could have. Like a lot of us seek intellectualism. Oh, I need to get that new book. I need to have this. I need to have that. For what reason? For what end? He was so intellectual and he could have just waxed on with eloquence. He was so intelligent. But he said, all I wanted to do is share Jesus and him crucified. That's all. And he says, when I was among you, you saw Jesus Christ crucified. This only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, doing good things, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he goes on. He goes on to talk in verse 11. You know, you're saved by the Spirit, but now are you going to be perfected by your own effort? Verse 11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, right? Quoted also in Romans 1:17, also Hebrews 10. That's why people believe Paul might be the writer of Hebrews as a commentary on the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's by faith we live. He talks about Abraham. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4. Look at how he held to the truth of the gospel. Verse 9, I'm going to try to speed up here. Are you guys okay? You guys hot? Someone burning in the heat over here? You guys okay right there? Okay, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, and how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and season and years. You're going back to that thing. You're going back to that, those rules, going back to that custom. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm going to stop here for a second. Sometimes when you talk about grace, it makes people mad. You might go, why is that possible? Like, it's just Jesus. He died on the cross and he forgives you of all your sins. And if you go out today and do a horrible crime and you turn to Christ, he'll forgive you. Well, you might go, don't say that, Tim. Someone's going to go out and do a horrible crime. Well, really? Or is that going to keep, maybe you're going to do it anyway, right? You're just going to, you're going to push the grace of God. But it's like, we kind of come with that logic. We try to safeguard God's grace, put a seatbelt harness on the grace of God. And okay, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, but God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. There's always a consequence because of our sin. But he's going to forgive you no matter what. That's why Paul would say, well, then should we sin so grace may abound? You might say, well, that's why, Tim, because people are going to be, yeah, but the truth is we'll still be forgiven. We'll still be forgiven, but we shouldn't push it and say, hey, you know, I'm just going to go out and do it then. He's still going to forgive you. And so, and look at chapter 5. I'm going fast here. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Are you a free person? Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, you want to become Jewish like this, Christ will profit you a little bit. What does it say? Halfway. He did the 50%. You're going to do the other 50%. Is that what it says? Saved by grace, kept by works. That's what he said, right? If you become circumcised, you become a little bit more Jewish to add to your Gentile life. As a Christian, Christ will profit you zero. Not something, nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Congratulations. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to just be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Is he talking about non-believers here? Now, I started churches. Maybe these people are here started churches. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, man, I hope this isn't true. I hope you didn't get tied up in that pyramid scheme, man. It's not only detrimental to those around you, but it's detrimental to your life. You're going to be burdened. You're going to be carrying this weight, and Christ is going to profit you nothing. And you have fallen from this grace that it's not because you sin. Because sometimes we use that verse like, oh, he fell from grace because he sinned. No. They fell from grace because they added to the gospel. We all sin. You think, oh, my BC days, I used to smoke and drink and I danced too. And then I gave my life to Jesus and now I'm just prideful as, you know what? Well, congratulations, you graduated to the worst sin of all. Don't be all proud of yourself that, hey, I delivered. Man, if God's delivered you of something, he's not delivered someone else of the same thing. Hey, give some time to that guy. Give some time to that sister. It's not their time to get all that worked out because it's God who works in us, both the willing to do for his good pleasure. It's God's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Don't be the Holy Spirit. Let him be the Holy Spirit. And I'm the Holy Spirit many times. I want to do this to my kids. And there's a time in life you want to, you know, train them in the right way. There's a time for the law, right? You give them directives, tell them what's right and wrong. But there's also a time that you go, are you sure you want to do that? You want my opinion on that? Okay, you don't? Okay. And let them learn by their mistakes. And that's the wise thing. Because guess what? That scares you to death. But that's what God does to the whole world. You want to do that? I don't recommend that lifestyle. That's not the best for you. It's going to lead in a dead end, but you can do it. And many times Romans 1, he says he gave him over. He just says, okay, is that what you want? Okay. He doesn't say, now you're part of the moral majority. Get in there. Now we're perfect. No, you're not. Doing all the right things for all the wrong motives, man. That sounds like a religious scheme to me. How about you? Man, I want to do all the right things for the right motives. Man, I want to live for Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to go across the world. I want to go across the street. I want to share with my kids. I want to change that diaper. I want to do whatever for Jesus because it's him working in me, not because of some obligation laid on me. Because I can do that good for a week. I can do that New Year's resolution for maybe a month. But whatever rule you set, you're going to break it. Whatever rule you set. You can start your own religion today and start rules. You're going to break your own rules. Let's do this now. We're going to do this now. We're going to do these things, and then you're going to break it. And so Paul said, chapter 5, where was I? Is anyone paying attention? What verse did I leave off on? Verse 6, right? Or verse 5. Verse 7. For you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sometimes we say that to people thinking that that's because of bad friendships and stuff like that. Someone's doing something bad, so a little leaven leavens. No, it's religious people. That's the context there. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you should bear his judgment, whoever he is. And look at verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. What does that mean? Paul, did you share about this before? Yeah, you must have. K- castration. Paul said that to those people that were saying, you're pushing this religious thing and cutting their part of their skin off of their sexual productive organs, they should just cut themselves completely off. There wasn't cuss words back then. You would say, you're a Gentile dog. That was probably heavy, right? Whoa, no way. What do you mean Paul's cussing? They should just cut themselves off. Strong words. That's strong words? That's strong words to me. Maybe it's just me. I felt strong about this. Why, when you take something that's free and now you have to pay for it, guess what happens? You destroy it. You destroy what's free. And I'm not gonna argue with the people that were trying to get me to wash Scott's truck. Thanks, Scott, for letting me use your truck. But they were saying, it's free. Come in. I'm like, it's not free, bro. I know this trick, man. I'm going to cruise. And they're like, we're actually having this thing. And if you want to donate, blah, blah, blah. If that's you today, forgive me. But I've seen that 100 times, right? It's like, it's not necessarily free. There's strings attached. But with the gospel, it's absolutely free. There's nothing that you have to do. You just have to give your life to Christ. He already paid for it. But then we're like, oh my gosh, should I just like help out though? I can help out. And we destroy it, man. You mix legalism, rules, and grace. You know, it can, you know, and I don't want to get into this, but even there's so many things you can mix in, man. You can mix in politics. Oh, did I say that? You know. Conservatives, you're not too conservative enough. You see a liberal sinning. Oh, look at that liberal sinning, the liberal. Then that same guy saying that falls in the same sin that liberal did. And the liberal's like, hey, the conservative fell in the same thing. Ah! And then the conservative's like, ah! And then after a while, the liberal falls in the same thing again. He's like, ah! And they go back and forth. It's like, come on, guys, that's religion. That's religion. You can't mix legalism rules with grace. Have you? Look at your life. Look at the last 10 years. Maybe it was in small increments. Maybe it was that one book. I'm not saying books are wrong, guys, but I'm saying sometimes I read a book or not, and there's that one nugget I get, and the rest I throw out, right? But it's like Coca-Cola. It's healthy, right? The only thing good about Coca-Cola is the amount of water in it. That if whatever is water in the Coca-Cola bottle, that is what's good for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's the Bible. Here's the word of God that's pure, undefiled. It's perfect. And God goes, this is what I want for your life. In the whole world, you're getting all of this media and all this stuff going, do this, it feels good, it's awesome, do this. And they don't tell you what the end of that is. They don't show you what the headache that is or what someone hits their head against the wall in that lifestyle. They don't show that. Sometimes it gets leaked out and they're like, oh, cover that up. Why do people gravitate to rules? When Bible's clear, you're absolutely forgiven, putting your faith in Christ. Maybe they don't feel like they're good enough. They think that rules will help. Maybe you see someone's further along in their Christian walk than you, and you're like, man, and that's why Paul would say in Corinthians, don't compare yourself among yourselves. You're not wise. Don't do that. Don't get in the comparison game. Paul would even say, I don't even judge myself. Whoa, heavy. 1 Corinthians 4. Most people fall into legalism because they're afraid of grace. They're afraid. It might not work. I think someone's going to go out there and do some crazy sin, you know, go rob a bank, you know. Man, if you go and rob a bank today and you're sorry about it, God will forgive you. But he'll also give you a prison ministry probably too. Do you see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about what's like in the law, but God is gracious. We have to separate that. There's consequences for our things that we do, but that doesn't change God. He's not, oh my gosh, you guys are terrible people. Think God's like that? No way. He's like, he cares for, he loves you. And I'm getting to the last verse here, guys. You guys have been so patient here. I don't have time to read this. Well, let's just read it real quick. My goodness, am I okay? Am I okay? I'm sorry, guys. Okay, let's just read maybe one or two verses here. I'll skip some of this, but chapter 6, let's get over to, oh no, just get chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5 still. And you see that it was about abiding in Jesus that produced fruit. Look at what Paul said to them in verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for though through love serve one another." So you have a life. You're fully free, but you have a life. So how are you going to do? What are you going to do with that life? "For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that's, if you want to talk about rules, laws, this is it, love. And he says in verse 16, "I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And it says here, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." These are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, sex out of sight of marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, not being able to control your body functions, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's just saying that's the works of the flesh, right? He didn't even say don't do those things, but he said that's the works of the flesh. Now here's the fruit of the Spirit. So he calls one what you work for. This is what you do, and it's like a work in your life, and this is what's going to happen. And even legalism brings that out. Rules don't make you good. But the fruit, different, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so he says, I am free, so what should I do with my freedom? Should I live in this kind of disastrous kind of lifestyle that has a dead end? It's going to be work. I'm going to have to work at it. And it's a struggle. And it's going to be painful. Or I can just live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And these fruits will naturally come from my life. And so let me tell you, if you're taking notes, jot this down. You can't make a rule to keep you from being the person in the flesh. You can't make a rule. Doesn't work. And you cannot make a rule that will make you a person with the fruit of the Spirit either. Doesn't come by a rule. It comes by abiding with Christ, being in fellowship with God, having a relationship with God. This is how these fruits come from our life. Naturally doing our own self, we're in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the work is by the Spirit. It's this relationship with God. You can't make a rule to make you stop doing the works of the flesh. Did you catch that? And you can't make a rule that will make you have these fruits of the Spirit. But we want that rule. Give me a rule, Tim, and then it will be working in my life. No, it's about Jesus. It's about my relationship with Jesus. Now, chapter 6, he talks about having the spirit of humility. When someone blows it, I'm going to skip over this part because of our time. But having that humility and grace to go to that person, not to blast them with religiosity or superiority, but to just say, hey, man, I struggle too, man. You who are spiritual, you have to be filled with the Spirit to do this. Have this desire to restore them. But this last verse I want to talk about here is in verse, starting in verse 11. My pages keep blowing. First, we talked about I seek to please him. How did Paul get this mindset? How could he just be in the Spirit? How could he have this longevity in his life? How can he just walk with God like this? Is he a super Christian? No, not a super Christian. Chapter 6, verse 11. See what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Some people believe because of his eye problem that either he wrote this letter or he took the pen from that amanuensis at that moment that he was dictating the letter to, and he started to write this so it would be more profound with big letters that they would get this. He said, as many as desire to make a good showing in their flesh. We think flesh is like going to parties, right? But it's actually being religious at this point. As many as desire to make a good showing in their flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised. Only, what's their motive? That they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they wanted to mix Judaism with Christianity. Why did that offend the Jews about Jesus? Because in Jesus, it's all fulfilled. The book of Hebrews would say everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of what Christ did. He's the substance. And all the Jews of that first century would be like, I don't like that. We have the temple still behind us, and we're still trying to do sacrifices. Someone's still trying to sew up that veil. We're trying to get to it still, but oh my gosh, you know, this is not easy. So they became the first persecutors of the church. Paul was one of them. Saul of Tarsus, as we said, he was one of the Jews persecuted. You might say, well, Jesus was a Jew, right? Yeah, he was the fulfillment of all the law. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. But he came through the Jewish nation as was promised. He wasn't some guru walking the hills of India or something like that. He came prophesied about through a tribe of Judah, through the house of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Paul would say to the Romans. And so the persecutors of the early church, at first, before, it was the religious Jews were persecuted. They didn't like that. Then it became the Romans. They thought it was a threat to Rome, Christianity, right? But they want to mix Judaism now with Christianity because why? What was the motive? They don't want to suffer persecution. If they can say Christianity is just another offshoot, it's a little different. You know, even Nicodemus was trying to do that. Hey, we know you're from God. No one could do the things that you did if unless they come from God. You know, you could be like one of us, Pharisee. And Jesus is like, you have to start over, Nicodemus. Be born again. And so he said here in chapter 6, he says, they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For even if not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So even the people that are telling you to do this, they're hypocrites because they don't even keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. So they're not really trying to help the Christians, but they want to use them as like a little notch on their belt buckle to say, look what I did. That's why they're doing this, Paul would say. And he said this, and so all of this aside, here's the thought here, lastly, guys. He says, they want to boast. It's about their pride. That's what religion finally leads us to, is about yourself. Look at me. Look what I accomplished. And Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but a new creation. That's what's important to God, a new creation. And so this is what he boasted, not in his intellect, not in his accomplishments, though it's foolishness, as he said in 1 Corinthians 1, the cross is mainly foolishness to those who are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago is going to save anybody? That's ridiculous. Well, Paul would say, hey, through one man, sin came in the world and death through sin, but also through one man came righteousness and life, the man Jesus. Amazing that he would accomplish this for us. And so he wasn't ashamed of this gospel because it was the power of God to salvation to everyone believed. So the cross spoke to Paul that it was impossible to pay for it. It says, it also says, the cross also says it's been paid for. You know that? It's been paid for. The cross also tells you that you are worth it, that you are worth it. If you're looking for some help book to help you feel like you're worth it or I'm not worthy or whatever, let me just tell you, look over at Romans 5. Last thing here, Romans 5. Look at this. Maybe you have it memorized. I don't hear Bibles flipping. Just joking. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, Romans 5, 6, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man even someone would dare to die. I believe there's many, and when you talk about a patriot, you can trust patriots, man, because they can lay their life down for a nation, right? Amen? But even us here today, I could say, man, I could lay my life down for you guys, maybe. Possibly, at least for my kids. I remember Rob saying this when I was 15 years old. I think Lauren was there, and he's like, but I don't care if he wanted me, for all of you, I could have Lauren die for you. I'd never have her die for you, never. And what's so radical to me is this, is that God demonstrate means he lays out, like someone that's going to lay out a debate for it at law. He's putting this down. He's laying this out. He demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, which is in the present tense, Christ died for us, past tense. And so here we are. And I look at this, why do we have the Trinity? It's so confusing. You know, I try to tell my Muslim friends about it. They're like, you think that God had a relationship with Mary and had a child? No, we don't. Like, it was God coming in human flesh and he died. But there is the Trinity, because in his Trinity that I don't understand is the family. And we have family for over 6,000, 10,000 years. I don't know how many years that we have family on the earth, so that we can have this understanding that I have this child and I'm their father. And that's something that God made that represented him. And he said he gave us his only son, so that you and I would understand something of the depth of his love. Because guess what? If I like I said, I would take a bullet for most of you. But everyone is going to die if it's because of, I'm going to give Bethany or Abraham for you. I'm sorry. Don't be offended. You guys offended back there? But how about, you guys are good people, most of you, right? I mean, imagine the perverse. Imagine the person that's going, F you, God. He's like, I love that person. I'm sending my son to die for that person. I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ. I saw it once or twice. Man, it's like, you know when you want to hide behind somebody and you don't want to see it anymore? Oh, maybe I'll see it in 3 years from now. It's just too much, right? Like maybe you'd be watching every Easter. I don't know. Maybe you're stronger than I am. But every time I watch it, that is representing, that's what your sin looks like. Your attitude, I'm superior than other people. I'm better than this person, that group. Or whatever. That's what Christ died for, your superiority, your pride. My pride. My sin. And you know what? I was getting a haircut this week. Here's a little drop here. Jacob has a barbershop, Albany. So funny is that six months before we left for Brazil, Bethany was 1 year old. We just moved up here. I was living with Talisa and Bethany there. Talisa was sick, pregnant with Abraham, getting ready to move to Brazil. Tell you that story later. And we lived on the first street of Albany. Guess where Jacob's barbershop is? What is the chance factors of that? It's on the same street. But anyway, that's a side issue. But I'm sitting there, we're talking about these movies, blah, blah, blah. You know, he's cutting my hair. See that? And so I'm talking about The Passion of the Christ, and people are listening, right? I was talking, oh, man, it's kind of crazy. It's slap, boop, and that's just the physical pain, right? That's not even talking about the spiritual separation that he took for our sin, becoming our propitiation, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I sat there and I left Jacob, and he goes, and Jacob came up to me. He goes, you know what? One of the guys there said, I remember when I was a young guy, I watched that movie with my mom. And he goes, that mofo loved us. He didn't abbreviate it, though. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But I go, no, that's perfect. That's perfect. That's a perfect expression in our day and age to say, yes, you recognized that God so loved you that he gave his son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That person, there was a seed of that child's life. He's all went through the Marines, has all this life, background, drugs, whatever he goes on in his life right now. But there was a seed in his life when he saw that movie that he recognized that that loved me. He loved me that much. And maybe that cuss word makes you upset. Maybe you're like, ah, man, why did he use that? Didn't Tim correct him? Didn't Jacob correct him? No. We're not religious. It's about this man recognizing how much God loves him. That's the most important thing, to recognize how much God loves you today. And so the cross should always remind you of the gift that you can't pay back. And Paul he was just amazed by this, was able to write a letter like this, fight for the disciples like this. And you have a pastor that does the same thing, fighting for you, fighting for your freedom. And every time I see that, every time we're around the communion table, and if you haven't taken communion yet, I encourage you afterwards to do that. And I'm going to ask Rob to come up here if you can. And I just want you to know that if you go beyond the cross, if you think, oh, I had the cross at this point, but now I can go on, then you've left the only hope you have in life. The cross should always be at the forefront of your mind. I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wouldn't you like an authoritative voice saying that you're fine, it's covered, you're forgiven, your sins, though they were many, have been nailed to the cross. All of those thoughts, all of those things, even the tendencies that you have right now, even the things that you're planning to do this week, he's forgiven. Just let him arrest you right now. Let him captivate your mind. Let the cross and just that perfect picture of his love. You can't see his love in any way else. He's laid it out. He's laid it perfect that this is the demonstration of my love for humanity. Once and for all. Famous hymn by Isaac Watts is called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You guys know this? Charles Wesley, John Wesley, they were part of a movement, part of the Great Awakening with George Whitefield. And Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000, I think, hymns. You could not quote me on that, but check it out. But he says, I would leave them all behind if I could have just wrote that one song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, because he loved it so much. It says this, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. He says this, see from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet and thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. I want to turn it over here to Rob here.
Thank you, Tim. Let's give Tim applause for just pouring out his heart. Man, it was like a fire hose listening to Tim, wasn't it? Just like a fire hose pouring through him. And why don't we stand up today? You've been sitting a while. It's interesting that I started my day justification, being righteous by faith in Christ alone. And then come to church and Tim's just got the hose, just washing us with the grace of God. And you know, it's got to be the most wonderful thing when you come to that place where you recognize that you're right with God apart from what you can do. You don't live constantly feeling condemned. You're not constantly feeling like a failure. You're not on a hamster wheel trying to do good enough. You realize Christ did it for you and you're righteous. And you know, in a church our size, there's always people that attach themselves to a church like this, and they've always got more for you to do. They've got a message of there's more. It's Jesus, plus you got to do more if you're really going to be righteous. But man, it is so good. I think if I was dying and I had, like, they said you have one last half hour, just could you preach something before you die? I would preach justification by faith in Jesus alone. That's why I'm righteous. That's why you're righteous. And I would give you an assignment today. We're going to sing a last song, but the assignment would be go home and read the book of Galatians. Because these were people that were in danger of losing the grace of God for a different message. It was a message of what Jesus did plus being religious. Maybe go home, read to Sunday, try to read Galatians 6 chapters, take you about 15 minutes, and just thank God for the freedom you have in Christ. You know, it's 4th of July weekend. It's a great week. I don't know if you planned that, Tim, but all week long, yeah, we live in a free country, but in Christ, we're free. I'm righteous. And whenever I fail, there's grace to forgive me. Where my sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. Just the last song of the morning we're going to sing.